Bibles this evening to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We started a new study last Wednesday night, Sacred Motives, 10 Reasons to Wake Up Tomorrow and Live for God. And want to remind you just real quick of what it is we're talking about. Some people say that motives don't matter, that Just do what you're supposed to do. God doesn't really care. Just do your duty. It doesn't really matter why you do it, or even if your heart's in it, just do what you're supposed to do. But unfortunately, that just doesn't jive with Scripture. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And God cares about our motives. He wants us to do the right thing, surely, but He wants us to do the right thing with the right heart. God doesn't see as man seeth. Man sees the outward appearance, but God looks on our hearts. And it's so good that you're here tonight on a Wednesday night when you could be somewhere else, but you're here in the house of God with your Bible out, ready to learn from God. That's good, but I hope your heart's in it. And I can't tell that. I don't know that. You can amen and nod your head and stay awake and all the rest of it, but that doesn't really mean anything. God, though, looks into your heart, and He wants us to serve Him with a right heart. And maybe it's hard sometimes. I said we're learning about 10 reasons to wake up tomorrow and live for God. There's purpose for our life. There's meaning for our life. We're created for the Lord's glory. And there's reasons we ought to get up tomorrow and not just go through the motions and not just go through another day. But there's reason to get up tomorrow and purpose to live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now last week we learned that number one is to glorify God. Our existence, our purpose, the reason He created us is for His glory. That's why we're here. And so every day we ought to wake up and purpose to bring God glory. Now, listen, we're still in this carnal fleshly body, and most of the time what we really want to do is just please our flesh. We want to be comfortable. We want to do what we want to do. But that's not really our purpose in life. That may be the purpose of the American dream, but that's not the purpose for the God-called, blood-bought Christian. Our lives are to be for the glory of God. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people do things for the Lord. And before we get into the lesson tonight, let me just give you a few that are not good motives. Some people do things for God out of guilt. A lot of people will go to church out of guilt. A lot of people will read their Bible out of guilt. A lot of people will hand out a gospel tract because they feel guilty if they don't. Now, guilt will get you so far, but guilt is not a motive for living for God, and it will not sustain. Sooner or later, your conscience will get hard enough that you won't feel bad about not doing the work of the Lord anymore. So guilt is not a good motive to live for the Lord by. Opportunity is not a good motive. Now, a lot of people do things when they come along. I have an opportunity to do something for the Lord right here, so I'm going to do it. And certainly God opens and closes doors, but that's not really the motive. I had an opportunity and I took it. Well, sometime you're going to get an opportunity you're not going to take. Opportunities are not our motive. Money is never a good motive for serving the Lord. By the way, money's not really a good motive for anything in life. The love of money is the root of all evil. Hear that plainly. Not money, but the love of money. And if our motive, listen, I promise you this, friends, if your motive in business and your motive in life is to get money, it's going to grow little wings and fly away. Just as the proverb says, money is not a good motive. Duty is not a good motive. A lot of people do things for the Lord. A lot of good, godly Christian people will do things for the Lord, not with a right heart, but just out of a sense of duty. I'm saved, I've got to do this. I'm a church member, so I've got to do this. We have this, we feel this sense of duty, we feel this sense of obligation. Because I'm a church member, I ought to do this. Because I'm a church member, I ought to do that. And that is not a good motive. Sooner or later, that sense of duty is going to wear out. And again, God doesn't just look at our outward, He looks at our heart. And one more that's not a good motive, affirmation. Now, it's okay to encourage one another in the Lord. As a matter of fact, we ought to do that. Amen. Amen? Amen. Like when the preacher's preaching, you say amen. You ought to do that to encourage your brother, right? Amen. Encourage your pastor. That's That's one of those things. And when somebody sings a special, it's good to go to them and say, I appreciated that. That touched my heart, whatever. And when you see somebody doing a good job or whatever it is, it's good to do that. But affirmation is not our motive. If the only reason you do anything for God is to get the affirmation of God's people, that's not a good motive. That's not it. So just keep in mind that God wants us to do His will from our heart. Our sacred motive number one was for the glory of God, to glorify God. I had to get up every day with it a purpose in my heart. I want to glorify God today. By my actions, by my words, I want to glorify Him. And reason number two that we ought to get up in the morning and live for God is a lost world. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight, that you would convict our hearts about the lost and dying world around us. Lord, that you would give us a burden for lost souls. You wake us up. Help us to get our eyes up and out on the fields. And help us, Lord, to have the compassion and the courage to go and share the gospel with everyone we can. Lord, please forgive us where we fail you in our evangelistic efforts. Forgive us when we're ashamed of the gospel. And help us, Lord, to be more bold and faithful in our witness for you. And Lord, tonight, I pray that if there's anyone in these services who's never been saved, that tonight would be the night they'd say yes to Jesus. That they would repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and turn to you in faith, trusting in Jesus with all their heart that He is the only way of salvation, that they would call on you and be saved tonight. Whether it's in this class or any of the other classes here tonight, I just pray, Lord, you'd move. Please convict our hearts and help us to live for you each day from a right heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And the Lord told his disciples, he said, listen, you think that there's a harvest out there someday, that it's coming. And he says, no. Listen, the harvest is now. You're focused on the here and now. And listen, we're no different than the disciples were back then. They were always focused on the moment. I mean, when Jesus was there talking with the woman at the well, they had gone to buy meat. They had gone to get some food. When they came back, and they said, they didn't know what was going on. And he said, I have meat that you know not of. And they said, did somebody else go get him some food? Because we just went to get him some food, and I don't know what he's talking about. See, they were always focused on the here and now. And you know what the Lord was saying to him? Quit looking down here and get your eyes up. Lift up your eyes. You're focused on the here and now when we ought to be focused on the eternal. We're worried about our own comforts and we're worried about our next meal when we need to be worried about the lost souls around us. I don't know how it is in your world, but one of the most important conversations that happens at my house every day is what's for dinner. Is that just my world? Does anybody else live in my world? And Lord help if you're in the car with your family and you're going to go eat somewhere and nobody knows where you're going to eat. Because anywhere is okay except for where I suggest. Anywhere but there. Well, what about that? No, not that. I'm preaching now, right? Come on. We're no different than the disciples were. They were worried about meat. They were worried about bread then, and we're the same way today. And the Lord says, quit worrying about that stuff. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. There are people who need to come to Christ now. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 gives us the great commission from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a command. He's given us a commission. And I just want to remind you of it tonight. For those of you that are taking notes and maybe aren't familiar Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, Jesus' last orders to his church before he ascended up into heaven. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now that word teach means to make disciples. It means to help people become followers of me, is what he was saying. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. His marching orders. Someone once said, Christ's last command must be our first priority. And listen, I know we talk about soul winning in this church a lot. I know we talk about evangelism in this church a lot, but I want to tell you why. Because the Bible talks about it a lot. Read your New Testament and find somewhere where it's not talking about somebody preaching the gospel or somebody hearing the gospel or somebody rejecting the gospel or somebody going somewhere else to preach the gospel or preaching the gospel where they were at. The whole book is filled with people preaching the gospel. Because it's God's plan for people to be saved. It's the only way for people to be saved. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to preach the cross of Christ, to preach Jesus and Him crucified. And it's our job to do that. And I want to remind you again that it's not just the pastor's job, it's every member's job. Our existence as a church is to fulfill this great commission, and it starts with making disciples. And people can't become disciples if they don't hear the gospel. And so we've got to take the gospel to everyone we can. And friends, I know it's intimidating. I still get scared to share the gospel with people. I'm going to tell you, I loathe myself sometimes because I get so nervous to talk to somebody. I get so scared. It's ridiculous. It's not the hardest thing in the world. And God's blessed us with so many great tools they didn't used to have back then, like these gospel tracts. Do you know how easy it is to use these things? Hey, can I give you some good news? Did you get one of these? Hey, will you read this when you get a second? I handed out some tracts today, and it's awesome when you hand somebody one and say, hey, will you read this when you get a minute? And as you're walking away, they're opening it up and reading it. Listen, they're conversation starters. Now, I don't think handing out tracts is the end of it. I think that's just an opening. But what a great tool. So we've got this. Let me give you just a few things tonight. If you are taking notes, you can write down. Number one, we need to have a sense of urgency about this lost world. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Listen, there's going to come a time in every human being's life when their opportunities to be saved are over. There's hardly a week goes by in this church that somebody doesn't say, pray for the so-and-so family because they had a family member pass away. Tonight, it was George Sanders. Next week, it'll be somebody else. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that every human being on this planet has an appointment with death, and we don't know when that's going to come. And maybe they're going to be an old man and have lived a long, full life, but maybe they're going to be a young man cut down in their prime or a young mother. Or I'm just trying to tell you that we don't know. And there needs to be a sense of urgency about this thing. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. What a horrible verse. What a terrible verse. What a tragedy. What are we talking about? The fact that Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. He's saying there are people out there that are ready to come to me. If someone would just go bring in the sheaves. What are sheaves? We sang that song a couple of weeks ago and somebody asked, what are sheaves? I love it when people ask. Not everybody, by the way, knows what sheaves are. Sheaves are the bundles of wheat they would gather up from the harvest. It's a bundle of wheat, of fruit, of grain from the field. And the Bible says that if we'll go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. You know what it's saying? If you take the seed of the Word of God and you go with a burden for lost souls, you will doubtless come again and bring in sheaves. People will come to Christ. You'll bear fruit. Amen. By the way, just in case you didn't know, people still tell me today that knocking on doors doesn't work. They tell me that this society today, that it doesn't work. I'm going to tell you that one surefire way that knocking on doors won't work is if you don't do it. Been countless people throughout the ages won by somebody knocking on the door. I'm from the Baptist church down the street. Just wonder if I could talk to you for a minute. Do you know for sure if you died tonight that you go to heaven? You know how many thousands have come to Christ just by somebody going and knocking on a door? Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. 150,000 people die every day. 150,000. And your Bible tells you that the multitude of that number is on the broad way to hell. Friend, the very least that we could do is have a sense of urgency to tell the people we come across every day. The least that we could do. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Friend, we need to remember eternity. Let me give you two sides of this eternity. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 20. Verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember eternity. We get so focused on the here and now. We get so focused on the day to day. I don't know about you. I just get so overwhelmed trying to get done what I need to for the week. I mean, I am always amazed when it's Wednesday again. I'm always amazed when it's Saturday night again. Tomorrow's church. I mean, it comes by so quickly. And I look back and every Monday I think, oh, man, I got to get all this stuff done. But what about all the stuff I didn't get done last week? Anybody else live there? And we get so flooded and so overwhelmed with the here and now that we forget about eternity. Listen, in a blink, in a vapor, as a steam disappears from off your stovetop, that's how fast your life's going to be over, and you're going to look back and go, what did I do for eternity? Remember eternity, because those who die without Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And listen, the majority of people in our community today, they have this idea that when this life's over, they're going to kind of get to work this thing out with God. Like they're going to have a heart-to-heart with the man upstairs when they're dead. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's some tragic and terrible lies from the devil that people have bought into right here in Mulder, Oklahoma. They're damnable heresies, and so many people are living their lives thinking that it's all going to be okay. When they die, they'll work it out. They've got plenty of time. They don't have plenty of time. And without Christ, their eternity is already settled. Because they have not believed, they are condemned already. Talk to people a lot of times, they say, I ask them if they're 100% sure they'll go to heaven. They say, well, I guess that's up to God, isn't it? I say, you're exactly right. It is up to God. But he's already told us in his word how that's going to go down. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Amen. It's already settled. It's already written. It's already done. You're not going to wait around to see how God makes up his mind. He's already determined. He's already declared it in his word. Amen. And without Christ, it's the lake of fire. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I don't want to be all negative tonight. I got some good news, too. There is good news in the gospel, right? We have to spend so much time convincing people that they're lost so many times we never even get to the good news. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. These are some of my favorite verses to share. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, some of my favorite verses to share with a new believer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you get that? Begotten again? Born again. John 3:16, right? That's the gospel, right? Born again, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because Jesus died and rose again, we have a living hope because we're born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's eternity for every soul. For those who without Christ, their eternity is eternal death in the lake of fire. But for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are kept by the power of God and you have a reservation in heaven that can't be taken away. Listen, you might make a reservation somewhere today and they might double book you. Well, guess what? The Lord doesn't do that. You've got a reservation and nothing's ever going to change that because he's given you everlasting life, an inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. Come on, people. Streets of gold, crystal sea, mansion built by Jesus himself. You guys with me tonight? No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. This is good news. See, remember eternity. We ought to remember there's a lost world out there, but while you're thinking about that lost world, remember that lively hope. Remember that there's hope for people, that if we take them the gospel, they can be saved, and they too can have a reservation in heaven. That's kind of the goal. So we get so nervous, so intimidated, so scared. What if they ask something I don't know? Or what if they're mean? What if they slam the door in my face? What if they ask me a question? Or what, I don't, what if, what if, what if? How about this? What if you share the gospel with them and they get saved? I would do so much better with this thing if I could keep that in my mind. Man, I've prayed about this, and I know the Lord's going to give me the right words, and I've got my Bible tracts, I've got my Bible, I'm ready to go, and I don't have all the answers, but I know the gospel. And the gospel is what it takes for people to get saved. So we go with this sense of urgency. We're remembering eternity. Remembering these people's eternal salvation is what is in the balance. So what do we do? Well, we need to pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. Best I can understand, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. This is the only prayer request the Lord made. He taught them how to pray. But best I can tell, he told them to pray lots of times. But best I can tell, this is the only specific prayer request the Lord made of his people. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, disciples, church. Listen, the harvest is plenteous. I mean, there are multitudes of people out there who are ready to be saved. Multitudes out there who need to be saved. Because of that, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. I want you to pray to your Heavenly Father that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. Now, I know this is tough, but stay with me for a second. The more people who go and share the gospel, the more seed that is sown, the more people get saved. I wish I could draw it for you. Here's a picture. I don't want to be insulting to you tonight, but I'm just trying to make it clear to you. We don't see as many people saved because we don't share the gospel with as many people as we could. I mean, how many of us can sit here tonight from the bottom of the heart and say, man, I wish we could see more people get saved in our church? I mean, don't you have that desire in your heart? I wish more people were getting saved. I wish more people were getting baptized. I wish more people were growing in Christ. Well, more people aren't because more people aren't sharing the gospel. We are called by the Lord Himself to pray for laborers. And you know why we don't like to pray for laborers? Because we don't like hypocrites. And we don't want to be a hypocrite. It's real hard to pray for somebody else to go do something that you're unwilling to do yourself. Is that true? So, let me ask you a question. When we're faced with that dilemma, I could pray for laborers, but then I'd have to be a laborer myself. Amen. Or I could just not pray for laborers. Why do we choose to not pray for laborers? Where in the world do we get off thinking that that's okay? Jesus said, pray for laborers. Amen. So when we're faced with this dilemma, the answer is not, well, I just won't pray for laborers since I'm not going to be one. No, be one. And pray for more. Amen. Develop Christ's compassion. I told you earlier, you may serve the Lord out of duty. You may have this overwhelming sense of obligation to do something for God. And you may do a lot of right things out of a sense of obligation. But I want to tell you this, God is not going to get glory unless you're serving from compassion rather than obligation. When you're doing this because you feel like you have to, God's not getting glory from that. But when you serve because you love Him and because you love others, He gets glory from that. Matthew 9:36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was what? He was moved with compassion. And I love it because your Bible doesn't just say He felt compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved to action. He was moved to do something. And when He looked out there and He saw the multitudes, He had compassion on them. He went and preached the gospel to them. He went and preached the kingdom of God to them. He healed the sick and did all those things, but He went and preached to them. And that's exactly what we need to do, have a compassion for the lost. I think sometimes we have spiritual amnesia. We forget who we used to be and what God has saved us from and what He's made us in Christ. We forget the change that's been made in our own life. We forget about what it was like to be one of those people who was lost and undone. And friend, we need to remember. We need to have compassion. We see people, we ought not judge them and look down on them and think, how could they do that? Or how could they act like that? How do they live like that? Well, they live like lost people because they're lost people. And you can have every government program in the world. Listen, I don't want to get too political, but listen, we're on the fast track to being a communist society in America today. And if we have the government provide everything for everybody, it's not going to fix anything. The gospel's the only thing that can fix anything. How could they live like that? How could they be in that sin? How could they? They're lost. What do you expect? No, to help them, we need to give them the gospel. Anticipate the reward. I mentioned it already, but Psalm 126:5-6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I want to tell you without any question, the greatest thing that can ever happen to you in your Christian life after you're saved is to lead someone else to Christ. I mean, to just have a hand in it. Maybe you shared the gospel with somebody and somebody else shared the gospel with them, and then somebody else came along and shared the gospel and they prayed to be saved. But you can always go back and say, you know what? I had a hand in that. And there's great joy in that. I think Sunday school teachers are some of the most blessed people in the church. Every time somebody in this church that came through your Sunday school class gets saved, you had a part in that and you can rejoice. Every time you go out and knock on a door, every time you hand out a gospel tract, every time you're bold enough to share the gospel with somebody, every time you sit down with a family member and say, I'm so sorry I've never talked to you about this before, but I just got to know, are you saved? Listen, there's no greater joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He said, what is our crown of rejoicing? What is it that we're going to rejoice about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Our reward in heaven. It's you who came to Christ. It's you who were saved. It's you who were baptized. It's you who are in the church and living for the Lord. You're our crown of rejoicing. So what do? We sense the urgency. We remember eternity. Pray for laborers. Carry gospel tracts with you wherever you go. I don't have my wallet with me, but I try to keep those $1 million tracts in there. I want to tell you, those are so much fun. Listen, it's not counterfeit because there's no such thing as $1 million. So, but that thing's done up to look, when you first glance at it, it looks like a $100 bill. And I just want to tell you, when you go through McDonald's and you hand one of those to somebody, they take a double take in a hurry. Is this guy giving me a $100 bill? But then they get excited. I always got stories of the drive-thru, I'm sorry. It's where I live. Where was it the other day? Oh, I handed one to somebody at the drive-thru window. I came back through a couple of nights later, and I was like, hey, did you get one of these? She's like, oh, yeah. She's like, man, it was awesome, too, because right after that, I was trying to get somebody to do something here, and they said, yeah, if you give me $1 million. And she was like, bam. I was like, well, here's another one for you. What is it? Well, it's fun. It's silly, but you know what it's got on the back? It's got the gospel. We've got these great tracts that invite people to church. We try to keep them up. We've printed thousands. And every time we do that, we carry those, we hand them out, seek opportunities to witness to somebody. And you never know. Sometimes you just get to hand them one and they just go on. But my favorite's when you hand it to one and they say, well, what is it? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. That's a gospel tract. It tells you from the Word of God, from the Bible, how you can know for sure you have eternal life. And you get to go and share the gospel. Pray for laborers. Carry gospel tracts. Seek those opportunities to witness. Have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. Well, good. You can't. He never asked you to. You're to go and speak the truth, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. All we've got to do is say it. Say it. Give the gospel. We are sinners, and there's a penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ paid for that sin and rose again, and only through faith in Christ can we have everlasting life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, the gospel. I can't give this message tonight without challenging you to be involved with our soul winning outreach. By the grace of God, almost every week we go out and we go in pairs and we knock on doors and we follow up with prospects and we do what we can. And maybe physically you're just completely unable to do that. We make phone calls, we can write cards. There are so many ways that we can get the gospel out to other people. And do what you can. Do what you can. This evening, we're going to get ready for an invitation. Pray for laborers, carry gospel tracts, have confidence in Christ, be involved with our organized outreach, and let me give you one more. Expect fruit. Sometimes I forget this one. I share the gospel, I hand out tracts, I knock on doors, I hear the promises, I see the conviction. People get so close and then they don't get saved. And sometimes I forget, but God has made a promise in His Word, and we ought to expect fruit. Listen, no farmer in his right mind goes out casting seed out into his field and thinking, well, this isn't going to work. If he didn't think it was going to work, then why would he go out there in the first place? No, he plows his field, and he sows the seed, and he waters it, and he cares for it, and he stays after it because he is counting on, he is expecting to have a harvest. And friend, I promise you, if you will be faithful in sowing the seed of the Word of God, and you'll be faithful to water that with genuine tears of concern for the lost, then you will reap fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 540, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. Maybe tonight you're the one who needs to trust in Christ for the very first time. You need to be saved. You know that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're not saved. Come and let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you have eternal life. If you are saved, I want to challenge you tonight to come and pray for laborers. Make a commitment in your heart, Lord, by your grace, I'll be a laborer. And Lord, please send forth more laborers. As He burdens you tonight, would you come right now?